God's word, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to continue in our series, The Good Fight, this morning. Last week, if you were with us, one of the things that we had the privilege of doing is walking through the first 11 verses where we saw Paul introduce himself to the Ephesian congregation, as well as having the opportunity to charge Timothy, his disciple, his child in the faith, to remain faithful, to continue at it. He charged him and told him, I want you to stay and fight the good fight. And part of that was defending against bad theology or bad teaching. He wanted him to continue to essentially be who God had called him to be faithful. Sometimes it can be hard to finish a difficult race. One of our staff members just yesterday, Ryan McBride, many of you guys know Ryan. If you don't and we're at UTC on Friday night, he was one of those guys handing out your hot dogs and hamburgers. So he was the shorter guy doing that. And so here's the thing about Ryan. Yesterday, he did a triathlon sprint and finished like 40th out of 100. And that took a lot of endurance. So when you see Ryan, I don't even know if he's still in here or not. He may not be. But if he's not, I want you, there he is. I'm getting you back, Ryan, for making me come up and singing happy birthday to me. So I'm going to make a big deal out of Ryan because he did something awesome yesterday, and I want you to congratulate him. But what, yeah, that's right, Anthony. Give him a hand. I got you back, bro. And so here's the thing. It takes a lot of endurance to be able to do a hard thing. That's swimming a good distance, that's biking, and it's running. It takes different muscles and different endurance types to be able to withstand that. And so what Paul begins to transition to is out of some of the lawlessness and the difficulties that Timothy is going to be facing, and he transitions and brings it back to the good news of the gospel that's going to sustain him. The thing that's going to provide endurance to him, the thing that's going to allow him to be able to continue on in the Christian faith, continuing to do what God has called him to do. A couple of years ago, during COVID, many of you all may have known about or saw or even followed John Krasinski's web show called Some Good News. How many of y'all have seen that or at least know about it? So John Krasinski is the guy that played Jim from The Office. So he's famous in that way. But he created this web series that ended up, over the course of just a couple of months, 8 episodes, ended up having 72 million views and 2.5 million subscribers. And it was essentially this just very basic news show that talked about good news. And it was in the middle of the pandemic when things were raging and people were at home, and it was just a really difficult time. And it was amazing how just having some kind of good news attracted people to his as audience members. We needed that encouragement then, and I submit to you now, beloved, that we need that type of encouragement now. But unfortunately, that kind of good news didn't last so long. It only lasted 8 episodes. It was momentary. It was a momentary blip. So what is good news, not just for today, but good news that will last and that we will talk about into eternity? And so look with me at 1 Timothy 1, beginning in verse 12. And when you get there, say word. And now the lights are going to come up so you guys can see your Bibles. Boom. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by holding them you wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. What I want us to get or catch this morning, beloved, is this. If you don't catch anything else, this is the good news of the gospel as plainly as one can put it. And it's basically what Paul says in verse 15, that Jesus Christ came to save and to change sinners like us. Jesus Christ came to save and to change sinners like us. So today I want us to experience his grace kind of wash over us. There's a lot of difficulty in your lives right now. There can be a lot of fear in your lives. There's a lot of change in the college freshmen's lives. There's a lot going on as you're jumping into a new semester. You're moving. There's a new job. There's a lot of things that can shake in our lives. But here's the good news that I want this grace to wash over us so that we can then praise him for it. So the first truth that we have today that Paul shows us in verses 12 through 14 that I want us to see is that we ought to praise God for his amazing grace. It's very simple. Praise God for his amazing grace. We sing the song, and everyone, many of us know it, maybe by heart, by memory. If somebody started playing the tune, you most likely could sing Amazing Grace without any help, any instruments or anything like that. But Paul's going to speak from verses 12 through 14 about God's amazing grace that has been poured out to him. Now, this is in stark comparison to what he had previously just shown. If you remember back in verses 9 through 11, he talks about these false teachers who will infiltrate the church and bring about death into people's lives. In verse 6, it talks about that these false teachers lead to vain discussion and lead to confusion. But Paul's gospel that he's preaching, the gospel that changed his life that he shares with us today, leads to real change. It leads to us experiencing God. And isn't that ultimately why you guys are here today? Is that you want to experience God? That you believe that he has something for you? That he is worth you coming here and hearing his word preached? That the only way we experience God truly is actually in the truth. Otherwise, we have misperceptions of God. So Paul erupts with a praise of amazing grace. And that first grace, the grace that we see first and foremost, is grace to save. It's grace to save. Look with me again at verse 12. Paul says, I thank him, meaning God, who has given me strength. Notice that is passive. Someone is supplying strength to Paul that is outside of himself. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, insolent opponent, but I received mercy, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. If someone were to ask you what your faith story is, what your faith journey is, could you describe that to people? Each and every time, or most times that we have a baptism, you hear people's faith journeys, and I think that's really important because we all have a story, and each of them are powerful in unique ways that God uses to encourage, to bring people to himself. I love hearing stories of God's grace. I love hearing stories of life change, how people have seen that the things that they were looking to for hope was failing them. But Jesus reaches out to them in that moment and draws people to himself. If not for God's grace, this is who I would be capable of being. And I'll be honest about this. Without Christ, I would be capable of being an incredibly insecure, penny-pinching, Lord knows Lauren can tell you that like, I am a penny-pincher and I could be stingy. I could be Ebenezer Scrooge. I can be sharp-tongued. I can even be manipulative at times. And at times, those things have come through in sinful tendencies, and my sinful nature shines through, and it's ugly, it's despicable. But Jesus, because of his grace, not only has saved me from the penalty of these things, from the rebellious aspects of these things, but over time, he's slowly changing me. Slowly, he's giving me more self-control over my tongue. He's giving me more generosity in my heart. Jesus changes us. Paul is saying that this is who I was. I was a blasphemer, which means I spoke evil about Jesus. I was speaking untruths about God and who Jesus was and his ability to save. And not only that, he was leading other people to do that. He was a persecutor. We see in the book of Acts, if you don't know Paul's story, Paul was ravaging the church, killing people, causing them to turn away from the faith. An insolent opponent. The man had all the power to wield, and he was wielding every single bit of it against Jesus Christ and against his church. This was the last person that you would expect to be able to actually say, Jesus brings good news to us. So we find here that Paul is a trophy, a testimony to God's grace. If you're in here, beloved, regardless of whether you feel like your story is very sanitary and you don't have like the drug addicted past or the great despair that some people have, I promise you the people that have those pasts wish so desperately they didn't have to go through those times. And so if you think that your story has no power, no impact, I promise you, because of God's grace working through you, it does. Our stories are testimonies of God's grace. Paul shows us that God was the one that supplied him the strength in order to be saved, to continue to walk in that, and then for service. He says that he was unworthy. He says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Now, what does that mean? Was Paul worthy of something before God? That's actually not what this means. The term faithful here has nothing to do with himself. Augustine helps us here with a quote that I love. He puts it this way: God does not choose a person who is worthy, but by the act of choosing him, he makes him worthy. So if you're in here and you are a believer in Jesus, you can say with Paul that God has chosen me worthy because God is the one who has chosen me. That God, before the foundation of the world, says, I'm going to choose you. I'm going to pursue you. I'm going to come after you and draw you back to a relationship with me. That's good news, isn't it? That's good news that lasts. So Paul is building this, in a weird way, this ultimate case against himself. He's trying to make himself look as unappeasable as possible, and he does a pretty good job of it. This was not the type of thing that he would put on his Facebook page or you would want to put on a online dating profile. I'm a blasphemer, a persecutor, insolent opponent. You know, that's not something that you want on ChristianMingle.com. But Paul's building this case. He was a bully. He isn't excusing himself of sin, though. Look at the end of verse 13. But I received mercy from all of this because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me. Now, he's not saying this because he has any pretenses that he is more worthy of any type of grace or mercy, but he was being honest that he was genuinely doing what he thought was right. The book of Romans calls it, he had a zeal, but not according to knowledge. Meaning what he believed to be true, he actually lived that out. And he thought Jesus to be someone that in the church that was a different type of sect that needed to be eradicated. To his credit, he truly believed that. He didn't know any different until Jesus himself meets him on the road. So he was trying to earn his salvation. Now, in the Old Testament, he's kind of bringing up a dichotomy that the Old Testament reveals. So there were two different types of sins in the Old Testament. And if you want to reference this and go back and look at it later, Numbers 15, 22 through 31 shows us this. There's one sin that is of ignorance that holds a different penalty under the law. And then there is the presumptuous or defiant sin that holds another one. And the defiant, willful sin, belligerent sin, is one that got you essentially cast out from the community. To a certain extent, it could get you killed, right? And so Paul is showing that under the law, I was not a willful, defiant person. I was doing what I thought was right. And in some ways, Paul's conversion is another fulfillment of Jesus' prayer on the cross. Lord, forgive them for what? They know not what they do. In many ways, that we're like that. People in the world that Jesus has compassion on, that Jesus calls us to have compassion on, many of them just don't know the truth. Or they've suppressed it so far down that they're hopeless. It's not that they're necessarily defiant. It's that in many ways, they're ignorant of the goodness of the gospel. And Paul's saying there's hope for them. I want you to know this. God can bring to salvation both willful sinners and ignorant sinners. So if you're in here today and you're just ignorantly living your life the way you want to, I want you to know today that there is a hope for you. But if you're here today and you hate God, you know the truth of the gospel, you grew up in church and you've grown to hate it, I want you to know the door is always open for you to come back and restoration through Jesus as well. So we see grace to save, but then we see grace to serve. He says, not only has God given me grace to change me from a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, he says that he's given me strength to serve, right? God doesn't just give us grace to change us and make us ready for eternity. God changes us and begins to shape us and gives us strength to serve, to go and share the gospel, all the things that Paul did. He shared the gospel to the point where he traveled around. He was beaten. He was shipwrecked. He was done all of these things. He was bitten by a snake even at different times. This is the same essentially wording that we get in Philippians 4:13. Which says, I can do all things through Christ who what? Who strengthens me. And in that part, he's talking about contentment. Here, he's talking about service. Through Jesus Christ, as we walk with him, God gives us the grace we need to strengthen us so that we can serve other people, that we can serve him, so that we can be content. So praise God for his amazing grace that changes our stories. He changes us. And then he gives us the grace to serve him and to live with a purpose even now, not just waiting until we get to heaven. So praise God for his amazing grace. The second thing that we see in verses 15 through 20 is that we're to praise God for his amazing purposes. So he gives us these grace, and Paul shows us here four purposes that he has for giving us this amazing grace. And the first one is this, that through the gospel of Jesus, Jesus brings hope to the hopeless. Jesus brings hope to the hopeless. Look with me again at verse 15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. So this is the first of five times in the pastoral epistles that Paul, which is 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, that Paul issues a saying like this, saying that this is trustworthy and deserving of full unilateral acceptance. Basically, if you don't accept this doctrine, then you cease to be Christian. That this is a incredibly important Christian doctrine. It, in many ways, it's something that the church would have recited. It would have been something that would have, that they would have recited to themselves and passed down from generation to generation in an oral culture. In many ways, it's something, if I were to say to you, the early bird gets the what? The worm. Don't count your chickens before they hatch. In the same ways that we've been taught and ingrained these wise sayings, these proverbs in many ways, Paul is saying that in the local church, these are the things that we should know, that we know, that we know. That who did Jesus Christ come to save? Sinners. That's good news for those that feel hopeless and in despair. There was a time that in college that I went and shopped at Goodwill and thrift stores and that kind of stuff. I was trying to shop cheaply, and I also was trying to find a Halloween outfit, and I was trying to find like a full blue suit that like basically looked like a blueberry, like what's her face in Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory. The snozzberries taste like Snozzberry Girl. So essentially, what I found in going and looking through all of these clothes is that from a distance, you could tell that some of them were pretty raggedy, right? If you've ever been there, you can kind of see any of these places. You can see some of the clothes, like, you can tell, like, this has been well-loved, right? This has been a well-loved item of clothing. But some of them look perfect up until you begin to look closer, even on the inside, on the inseams and some of that. You begin to see that some of the stitching is off, or there's a little stain or something like that. And one of the spiritual lessons that I gleaned from this is that nothing has gone unscathed. Some of us in here have probably very public mishaps, things that bring us great difficulty and shame, and we're scarred because of those. But others' faults and difficulties may require a little bit more searching, may require a little bit closer examination, but the errors and sin and difficulty is still there. Some try to hide them, and they're in the inseam, right? But here's the good news. Christ came to save all sinners. The public raggedy ones, that when you feel like I've got nothing left, I've tried everything this world has to offer and nothing satisfies me. That's because we were made for something more than this world can provide. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity shows us that God provides, there's a something to satisfy every desire that the human has. For a desire of hunger, we have food. For thirst, we have water. For connection, we have people. But there is a deep longing for meaning and purpose that can't be satisfied by anything in this world. Everyone tries to find it. And what that means and tells us is that there is a God who has made us, that He is the only thing that can satisfy, that this world wasn't meant to satisfy. So Paul says that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. And look at me at 16. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display His perfect patience as, underline, circle this, I love this, as an example to those who were to believe in Him, who were to believe in Him for eternal life. Jesus displayed patience and grace to Paul, not just for Paul, was it? He became the poster child of something. Now, I thought about this idea. What is a poster child? Like, where did that come from? You're going to see it in just a second. I found the original poster child. There is the original poster child. His name is, I have it in my notes, so I don't want to look like a fool and say something he's not. His name is Donald Anderson. And Donald got polio in 1943. And so the original picture in the back is him with all the deformities and difficulties that polio brought to him. And so the idea of a poster child came from this idea that children were put on these posters for nonprofits or for causes that were charitable. And so Donald Anderson was the original poster child, and you can begin to see him in the other picture. You see that he's walking. So this is for the March of Dimes. They're raising money for this to encourage and bring about hope for others that would come. What Paul is saying is that I'm the foremost. When I look at my sin and the things that I had done before coming to Christ, I'm so undeserving. But Jesus wanted to show that anyone that comes after me, no matter how far they've gone, no matter what they've done, no matter what you have done, that there is hope that Jesus Christ can and will save you if you offer it up to him. That's good news. That he will change your heart and change your life regardless of how far you've run. Regardless of how good you think you are. Jesus leaves no mystery as to why he came. Look at Mark 2:17. It'll be on your screen. And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need for a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." When we get to the point when we so keenly sense that we are broken, when we are in despair, when we are hopeless, that is when we must take our eyes off of all of that and put them onto Christ. Otherwise, the weight is too much. What was it that Josh said in the book of Judges? That we glance at our sin, but we gaze at the risen Jesus. Because he's the one that brings us hope. So the gospel brings hope to the hopeless. In verse 16 and 17, we see that Jesus brings glory to the Father. Look at verse 17 in particular. "To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever." Paul doesn't know what else to do but to say, "Thank you, God, to your glory am I going to give my life." And he details who this God is, the King of the ages, meaning that God is eternal. The God that we serve has no beginning, has no end. We will forever serve with him. He is immortal, meaning that he is without decay and he is without corruption. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is invisible, meaning that we cannot physically see God except when he chooses to manifest himself, and he ultimately chose to manifest all of his glory in one person, Jesus Christ. And so we worship and gaze at Jesus, and we look to Jesus. He says we are looking at the beauty of the Father. And then he tells us that it's for the only God. There are no competitors to this God. Allah is not a competitor to our God. Buddha is not a competitor to our God. All of the many Hindu gods, the Greek gods, the Roman gods are not a competitor to our God. So when you pray to Yahweh, the God of your salvation, you are praying to the God who is immortal, who is the only God, the King of the ages. Trust in him, beloved. So through him, we see he brings glory to the Father. The thing we also see is that through the gospel, Jesus brings strength to persevere. Again, Paul turns back in verse 18 to Timothy. Look with me there. "This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child." Again, he says he's my child. I love you so much. in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. Through the gospel, Jesus brings strength to persevere. How do we persevere in this life? He says, I'm going to charge you with something, Timothy. This is something that a military commander does. This is military language Paul's using here. And he says, get this right, Timothy. Wage the good warfare by doing two things. How do we continue to have strength? How does God provide strength? He provides strength by holding faith and a conscience, right? So how do we continue to fight the good fight? We hold fast to our faith in Jesus, and we hold to integrity. We hold fast to faith, and we hold integrity. Because there are two people mentioned that lacked integrity. In order for us to have strength to persevere, we must have faith, and we must have hold our integrity. And when we mess up, we own it. We run back to Jesus, because we will. We will not always be the people we desire to be. But Jesus came to save sinners, and his gospel is still good for you. Remember verse 12. He strengthens us. He strengthens us to do this. The final word is this in verses 19 through 20, that through the gospel, Jesus allows consequences for restoration. So what happens when we begin to lose our integrity, when we begin to swerve, when we begin to walk in the way of this world? Jesus allows us to suffer natural, earthly consequences in order to get us back to where he desires us to be. Why? Because of his great love. In verse 14, Paul says that the grace overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Why does Jesus allow us to kind of go our own way? Why does Paul allow Hymenaeus and Alexander to essentially continue in the way of Satan? It's because if you've had a prodigal child before, you can't change their heart. You can't be the one that it's only by allowing them to see the fruit of their consequences that they begin to see the grace and mercy and love that welcomes them back. Paul says in 19 that holding faith in a good conscience and by rejecting this, that word there is in the language of the New Testament, a willful rejection. It's a knowledgeable rejection. You know what is right, and you said, not today. I'm going to indulge my flesh. Sexual purity is not for me today. My thought life, it's not for Christ doing today. I'm going to do it my own way. And wouldn't you just hate to be Hymenaeus and Alexander, the two poster children for not following the way Jesus wanted them to? Among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Jesus allows us to experience these consequences. And Matthew says, Jesus tells us in Matthew 18 that he is with us. The verse that says, when two or more are gathered, there I will be also, that's actually talking about church discipline and allowing people to walk away. That's not about praying together, because in the Holy Spirit, God is always with us. So you don't have to have two or more people. God is with you personally. That's about church discipline. In that God shows that he is with us. Jesus is with us when people who are in their sin, to allow them to go and experience the consequences of their sin, all the while praying that they may learn and be restored. That they may be restored. So let us stand firm. Here's what we take from this. If you don't catch anything else, other than that first thing, Jesus Christ came to save sinners, and that's really good news. What do you do with this? First thing, I think honest testimonies are powerful. Be willing to share yours. If you don't know how to share it, allow one of our pastors or a small group leader to help you craft your story and your sermon. The second thing, be hopeful in the gospel. Jesus Christ is risen, and because of his death, you and I no longer have to bear the eternal consequences of our sin. Grace changes us. The third thing, guard your hearts. Guard your hearts and minds from immorality. Don't swerve. Don't swerve. And then the last thing, no matter what, the end of verse 14 hits me. Remember God's love for you in Christ Jesus. You were loved. No matter what you've done, you were loved. Just like the father at the end of the prodigal son's story welcomes his child back, runs and meets him halfway. God loves you. And somebody needs to hear that today. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy and grace. I thank you that you've saved those of us who in here are saved. God, you are helping us be strengthened to serve in your kingdom. I thank you that you give hope to the hopeless. I thank you, God, that through this all mysterious gospel that you were glorified in it. May our lives go to your honor and your glory. I pray, Lord Jesus, if there's someone in here who has been an insolent opponent of the gospel, who's turned away, who's like Comenius and Alexander and willfully rejected the way of God and is caught in some type of sin, I pray, Lord Jesus, that they would see your love for them, see that you're reaching out to them, that no matter how far that they have run away and rejected, the step back is only to turn around and take one step because you're there. Jesus, I pray that they would feel like they can call out to you and know that you will not shame them, but you meet them with grace and mercy just like you met Paul, and you're going to change their life. I pray if someone in here is a believer but is caught in sin, Lord Jesus, that they would turn back to you. And in these moments, as we pray and as we sing, that they would call out and ask you for forgiveness and help and strength to turn around and go back and restore the things that need to be restored. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood. Thank you that you came to save us as sinners. And God, may we praise you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.